I thought I would spend this time with you talking to you about what is a Calvary Chapel. I believe that we have to have a reason to exist. I really don't believe in duplicating another church in a community. If you have two churches in the community that believe the same way, that practice their worship the same way and all, rather than having two little fellowships of 100 each that are both struggling, it would be better to combine and have one. I think that there has to be a reason for existing. And I believe there is a reason for the existence of Calvary Chapels. Churches exist in a wide spectrum. Starting with the end of the spectrum over here being formal, ritualistic, to the other end of the spectrum, which I would list as ultra Pentecostal. Where there is no form, you know, just everybody does their own thing. And so there's the broad spectrum. Now, let me say that I can see the purpose of the existence of both ends of the spectrum. So this is not saying that we are the people and no one else has a right to exist. And I don't want to bring that impression at all. There are some people whose personality makeup is such that they can only relate to God in a formal, ritualistic way. They're very uncomfortable in any other kind of a setting. And they are actually many times angered by another kind of a setting. This is the way they relate to God, and when they come out of church, they feel like they have worshipped the Lord. They like the candles, they like the robes, they like the incense, they like the whole business of this formal ritual relationship to God. That's the way they relate to Him. On this end of the spectrum, of course, you have your Roman Catholic Church, probably at the extreme end, with your Episcopalian Church close beside, coming down to the Lutheran Church, coming out to the Presbyterian Church, and you have those on that end of the spectrum. The other end of the spectrum, God knows that some people can only relate to Him in a highly emotional way. Unless they are dancing, screaming, running up and down, and throwing themselves around, they don't feel that God was there. You know, it was just the deadest service in the world, you know. Unless it's accompanied by all of this kind of activity. And so they relate to God only on an emotional level. Now, God knows that there are some people that can only relate to Him on an emotional level. And God in His love for those people who are highly emotional, has created the fellowships where they can gather and they can let off their emotions and go through all of their things and really feel, oh my, you know, we were really worshiping God today. And they say, I don't know how those people on the other end, you know, they can't relate to the other end of the spectrum at all. In fact, those people are going to hell. And you have... And on that end of the spectrum, you have the Pentecostal Church of God, Cleveland, Tennessee. And many of these ultra... Fine, John, it'd be great. Ultra-Pentecostal type of groups. Inspired so that we can spend our time over here by the blackboard because there's some other things I want to outline for you. The ultra-Pentecostal groups in this area, as you come out, you have the Vineyard Fellowship.
I believe that there is a broad area of the spectrum that exists between the Pentecostals and, on the other end, the Baptist or the Nazarene, the Church of God Anderson, Indiana. So that I believe that Calvary Chapel exists to make the bridge between the formal and the informal. For with the Nazarenes, Baptist and all, though, and with the Missionary Alliance, you have the teaching of the Word of God. For the most part, there is a denial of the validity of the work and the power and the gifts of the Spirit for the church today. So I believe that God raised up the Calvary Chapels to fill this broad area of the spectrum that existed between the churches that had this strong emphasis upon the teaching of the Word, the Baptist, Nazarenes, and so forth, over to these that had a total experience-oriented kind of a... They had the experience, but they didn't have the foundation of the Word. They had the foundation of the Word, but they didn't have the experience. Now, I believe that it is the Spirit of God working through the Word of God that changes the lives of the people of God. You see, you can go through emotional experience after emotional experience after emotional experience, come out of them and be just the same. You're not really changed. And this is the weakness of the Pentecostals. Now you are clean through the Word which I have spoken to you. The Word brings the changes. The strength of the Word, the solidness of the Word. But also the Spirit brings the changes. So you can have the Word of God and tremendous teaching of the Word, but these churches become information centers disseminating all kinds of information, but they are not life-changing centers. Without the power of the Spirit, you don't have a life-changing experience. It takes the Spirit of God working through the Word of God to make the life-changing experience. And so God, I feel, has raised up the Calvary Chapels, the Calvary Chapel styles of ministry, to bring the life-changing power of the Word through the Spirit into the lives of the people of God. I'll give you another little diagram here. Yes. Grace Community is a great information center. John MacArthur is a tremendous teacher of the Word of God, but he, by his own admission, denies the validity of the Spirit working in the lives of believers today. In a biblical sense, he denies that God speaks to man anymore. So he's a great information center. And Church of the Way is over on this end of the spectrum. It is in the Pentecostal area of the spectrum. It's probably close to Calvary, except that I have found with Jack Hayford, though he is a good teacher, I'm never sure what he said after he has said it. He has a tremendous capacity of confusing me as to what he's trying to say. Because he can, in one paragraph, embrace both sides of an issue. So you don't know where he stands on the issue, because, you know, he embraces both sides of the issue. He's a clever, clever man. And I admire his skill in that realm. I don't admire his position, but I admire his skill. Now, in this diagram, the HWV stands for High World View. The LWV stands for a Low World View. Now, I don't know why I use those words, but I need to interpret them. The High World View I see as something that, and it's a poor choice of words, I'm sure, highly structured, highly organized, everything fitting right in its place, a whole severe structure. The Low World View being the casual, let it flow, you know, kind of a not so worried about the structure. It'll work out. Just let it flow. We understand the words dependent and independent. Where a person feels and is made to feel that the church is very dependent upon them. And if you miss, you can be sure one of the elders will be at your house this week to find out why you missed. And it is a place where people who are dependent or looking to lean upon someone find, you know, they can't operate independently. There are people who are always depending on someone to lean. Independent, of course, is the opposite of that thing. I can make it. Now, you have four quadrants here. And as you look at Calvary Chapel, where would you place it in the pie? Casual? Look at the way you guys are dressed. You know, just our services are not highly structured. Our whole ministry is not highly organized. And we're all a bunch of independent characters. We're not leaning, and nor do we have to lean upon someone. We all learn to lean upon the Lord, but we're not looking to an earthly leader to lean upon. And so, we're not really looking for the structure of some denomination to keep us afloat. In fact, we would have difficulty working under the structure of some denomination where some guy back in New York is sending me information on how I'm to conduct my next Sunday service or what emphasis I'm to have next month. I mean, we're just too independent for that kind of stuff. We'll wait upon the Lord and see what the Lord has to say, and you guys back in New York can eat it, you know. So I think that in the classifying of Calvary Chapel down here, it is a correct classification. Where would you put the majority of denominational churches today in this pie? Hype, structure, organization, dependency. The church will be your strength. Lean upon us, and they appeal to the dependent people. Now, an interesting thing is that in the United States, 90% of the people fit in this structure. 10% of the people, basically, of course you've got a few in the other quadrants, but basically 10% are up here, which means that 99% of the churches are fishing in a 10% pond. And we're down here fishing in this pond all by ourselves, having a great time. The fish are biting. And we're reeling them in. The simple teaching of the Word of God, simply following the pattern of Ezra, where they read the scriptures and then they gave to the people the meaning. And we have discovered that people are hungry for the Word of God. And where pastors have been faithful in consistent biblical exposition, they have found that God has added to the church. People are hungry for the Word. They're also hungry for reality. And thus the importance of the Spirit and the Spirit of God working in and through our ministry. I am convinced that the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon my ministry does not begin when I step into the pulpit. The anointing of the Holy Spirit upon my ministry comes upon me as I am sitting in preparation for the message. And I am amazed myself at what the Spirit shows me as I'm studying the Word, waiting upon Him. How the ideas, the thoughts will begin to flow as the thing will begin to come together, and I look at it and I get so excited as I'm studying for my message that by the time I get to the pulpit, I'm chomping at the bit. For I can say, that which I receive from the Lord, I also deliver unto you. I thoroughly reject the Pentecostal view of no study, just get up and open your mouth and let Him fill it. That study is almost unspiritual. That notes are a sign of the lack of anointing. I believe that God anoints me in the study as He unfolds to my heart. And I believe that my outlines are anointed outlines that God has given to me. Now, Calvary Chapels have a form of church government that we believe is modeled after the form of government that God established with the nation of Israel under Moses. God established a form of government in which God ruled. But God called a man by the name of Moses to be His representative before the people, through whom God would deal to lead and to guide the people. So that when the people had any questions concerning what was right or wrong, they would come to Moses, who would go to God, who would get the word of God and come back to the people telling them what God required or what God wanted in these particular situations. But Moses was the definite leader of the people from an earthly standpoint, and God held Moses responsible for the actions of the people. As someone was sharing this morning, Greg, when Moses was on the mount, and God said, get down because your people. And later on Moses said, don't forget, Lord, they're your people. But God was holding Moses responsible for what the people were doing. And he was definitely responsible to God. He answered to God for his ministry. As the burden became heavier, Moses appointed 70 elders, upon whom God's Spirit was placed. And these elders were to handle the requests and the issues that came before the people. And if there was an issue that was too great for them to handle, then they would come to Moses. On the spiritual side of the ledger, there were the priesthood, Aaron, and the Levites. These were the men who were basically responsible for the spiritual needs of the people, where these men were responsible for the nitty-gritty, daily kind of non-spiritual issues that would arise. Under these, of course, you have the congregation of Israel. Now, As we look at the history of Israel, whenever they sought to have a congregational rule, it was bad. Whenever the children of Israel would come and say, make us, you know, gods that we might worship, as to this fellow Moses, we don't know what happened to congregational rule. And so Aaron says, okay, bring all your golden earrings, we'll accommodate you here. Congregational rule. Now, as I see Calvary Chapels in our form of government, Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Can be no question of that. But he has appointed and ordained pastors. And he holds you responsible. And you are answerable to him for your ministry. And one day you're going to give an account unto him for your stewardship as a minister, being placed as a steward over the things of God. Under the pastor, it may be that your church has been blessed to the point that you have assistant pastors. And if so, they are then responsible, as in our church here, for the spiritual needs of various segments of the body. We have men who are responsible for the college and career aged young people. Others who are responsible for high school. Others who are responsible for junior high. Others who are responsible for the married couples. Others who are responsible for the older people. And others who are responsible for counseling in the various areas of ministry. We have also a board of elders. Now, it probably is not a good term, scripturally speaking, but these elders that we have on our board are the men who meet once a month to go over the finances of the church, to go over the physical aspects of the church's existence, what we should be doing as far as facilities, and they are overlooking these practical aspects of the church. When people have a problem with one of the church's I hate to say rulings, but we have an issue here where we do not allow children into services. If a person has a problem with that, then they go to the elders with their complaint. The elders should be able to handle it. They should be able to satisfy the people with the reasons why the church has established this particular policy. And so the first place the person goes with a policy problem is to the elders. If an issue comes up and the elders are incapable, then they come to me. But we'd have down here, of course, the congregation again. Spiritual needs being met by the assistant pastors, the physical, practical aspects being taken care of by the elders, the assistant pastors report to me, the elders come to me, I work with the elders, I work with the assistant pastors, but then I answer to Jesus. Now, there have been churches that have sought to develop different forms of government, and you do have your congregational churches, which have congregational rule. But where you have a church that has congregational rule, the pastor then is responsible to the congregation. And Paul the Apostle said that it's impossible to please all men. And if you do, you're not really a servant of Jesus Christ. You have churches that have established multiple eldership, Church of Christ. And I understand that John MacArthur has written a booklet lately on multiple eldership as being the only New Testament scriptural basis for church government. We had a seminar in Colorado Springs just recently, which the whole purpose of the seminar was to deal with the doctrine of positive confession and dominion theology and church government. Justin Alfred, the pastor of the Colorado Springs Calvary Chapel, wrote a fantastic paper on scriptural church government, in which he, using the Greek language and all, and that's his major, he's getting his doctorate in ancient languages, he tore John MacArthur's book to shreds and showed that how John could not possibly know the Greek language and write the book that he wrote. Absolutely rips him to shreds. Showing that the only real form of government in the New Testament church was the pastor responsible to the Lord. And there was not a eldership rule of the church. I would suggest that you write, if you're having a problem with elders and all, that you write to Justin Alfred for his paper, which they distributed to the pastors that were at that conference. But it's an outstanding paper. He deals very well with the issue. Now, where you have the pastor under the elders, you have the pastor then in the role of a hireling, because the elders have the capacity to hire you or to fire you. And thus you've got to bend to the whims or the wishes, you've got to play the politics in order to curry the favor of the elders, and you're a political pawn and you're really a hireling. And you cannot always be true to what the Lord is speaking to your own heart, because it might upset an elder. And just before establishing Calvary Chapel, I was in such a position. I had gone to Corona, where I was holding home Bible studies. And they had asked me to start a church there, and I was wanting to get freed from the denomination that I had been in for so many years. And I had been teaching this home Bible study out there for a long time. We had a good foundation of people, excellent people. And so we started Sunday morning services. These fellows had set up the incorporation, Corona Christian Center. The fellows that incorporated it set up their own bylaws. They were the elders, and they had the power to call a pastor, hire a pastor, and so forth. I had been working with these guys for a long time. I had nothing to do with their establishing of the Articles of Incorporation, something that they did, but that was fine with me. I wasn't interested in things like that at that time. I didn't know anything about it. Having come up in a denomination, you know nothing about incorporating papers or anything else. We were living here in Newport Beach at the time. We were driving out on Sundays for the Sunday services. And we started Sunday services, and God was blessing. The church was growing. We then bought a house and moved out to Corona. But we were meeting in the American Legion Hall. And our order of services was pretty traditional. And the Sunday evening was just a copy of the Sunday morning. Opening prayer, three songs, announcements, offering, sermon. And it was just real regular. The fact that we had started out in a home and had that casual lower right-hand corner kind of an environment. Easy, casual, like you have in a home. This one Sunday evening, as my wife and I had gone down to the American Legion Hall early just to pray and wait upon the Lord, I said to her, let's take and put the chairs in a big circle tonight. So that when the people come in, it won't be in a regulated row kind of a thing. And we'll just take the pulpit away and we'll just sit in a circle tonight. And let's have more of an informal Sunday night service, because there was always less people. And let's just change the routine. So we put the chairs in a circle. People came in and they sat down in the circle. And let me say, a circle is far more conducive to fellowship than is row, where you're looking at the back of people's heads. And so instead of, you know, turn to page 21 and 145 and 376, we just sang choruses, worshiped the Lord with choruses. And that was just a total radical department. From anything that happened, in the departure from anything that happened in churches at that time. Nobody just sang choruses. Everybody had a regular service. And then for prayer time, we just encouraged people to pray out as the Lord put a need upon their heart or impressed them with a particular issue. Just pray out. It was dynamite. There were some guys there that had not prayed publicly ever, who God really put something on their heart, a burden, and they began to pray. And it was just dynamite. And then as we came time for the word, I just shared informally, just with the Bible open in front of me, and we took the lesson, just sort of sharing in a very casual, conversational way. And a lot of the people, the new people, came up afterwards and they were just so turned on. They were so excited. They said, never been anything like this and all. This is fabulous, you know. This is wonderful. However, one of the board members was the song director. And he didn't have his opportunity to get up and do his thing that night. And he was incensed. He was fuming. And he came up and announced to me very tersely that they were having a board meeting the following night and they wanted me to be there. And so I went up to the board meeting the following night, and these fellows let me know in no uncertain terms. Well, they first of all said, what in the world do you think you're doing? You know? And they let me know in no uncertain terms they didn't want that done again. Now, I am not really the type to make waves. I said, okay, fellas. You know, it was just an experiment. I enjoyed it, but... you know, I wasn't trying to change the world. But it just so happened that it was about that time that this group down in Costa Mesa were contacting me, and I was wrestling with the decision whether or not to come down to the 25 people here or to remain with this growing church out there, which was now around 300 people and growing like mad. But as they were laying down to me the rules, which were contrary to what I felt the Spirit was leading me, in my heart, as these guys were saying, "Now we don't want you to do this again," in my heart I was saying, "Lord, I can't be a hireling. I've got to be a pastor, a shepherd." And that was the catalyst that caused me to make my decision to leave that thriving fellowship to come down to start with 25 people where I would be able to establish the bylaws and the structure by which we would serve the Lord. So basically, the form of government that the Calvary Chapels follow is the form of government that God established with the nation of Israel. The basic form of government. Where God held Moses responsible, and I believe that God holds each of you responsible for your ministry, for your church. And I personally feel a much heavier responsibility before God than I ever felt before a board of elders. I knew that I could manipulate and snooker a board of elders. But I knew there's no way that I'm going to snooker or fool God. And I feel that heavy responsibility. Now, the elders then are a support, as are the assistant pastors. They are a support team to help the pastor to fulfill his ministry of feeding the flock of God. Or the word shepherd is actually tending the flock of God, taking care of the flock of God. It's much more than just feeding. It's overseeing or tending the flock of God. And they are to help the pastor in that, and as they are to be an interface between the pastor and the congregation. Now, in establishing of church policies, you are going to have policies that are not going to please everyone. Let me say that there are things that can limit a church's growth. And I am working on an article now that I plan to publish called Limitations to Growth. There are certain practices that if you allow these practices to continue in your church, you will limit the growth of your church. You'll never be able to grow above them. And so you can put the cap on your growth. Fundamentally and very basically, one of the limitations to growth is facility. And we have hit that here. We hit it a long time ago. We came to the limitations of our facilities a long time ago, and thus we have limited the growth of Calvary Chapel here. I'm satisfied. I'm not wanting to grow any bigger. It's more than I can handle now. So, I'm not really seeking, you know, bigger church. We could have built bigger facilities and grown into the larger facilities, but I don't want to. And I've accepted the limitations to growth that is offered by our facility. In fact, our people are sort of cheating, though. They sit now out on the lawn. we'd fill up all of the rooms and the rest of them sit up. And they even bring now their lawn chairs and everything. Some of them just plan to sit out on the lawn. They like it. And so they're cheating on us. And they're growing beyond our facilities. But facilities definitely can bring a limitation growth. I mean, that's very obvious and, you know, needs no defending of the argument. There are certain practices that can limit your growth. And thus, you need to establish policies within the church that would not restrict the growth of the church if you want your church to grow beyond a certain limit. Now, if you allow the parents to bring their babies into service, you're going to limit your growth. You can only have so many babies within the church until the babies will be making so much noise and creating so much distraction that no one's going to hear what you're saying. And if they don't hear what you're saying, they're not going to come back. If you allow little children into your service, you're going to limit your growth. Because these little children, again, are going to be distractions. Distractions to their parents and those that are sitting around their parents. The little parents that allow their little children to get up in the middle of your sermon and go back to the potty. And of course, again, facilities. If you have a potty that, you know, that's the door opens right into the auditorium and everybody in the auditorium can hear it when you flush it. I mean, it's going to be limitations to growth. There are just certain people that are not going to put up with that. And it's limitations to growth. So there are a lot of just practical things. There are doctrinal things that have limitations to growth. If you practice these certain doctrines or teach these certain doctrines, you're going to be limiting your growth. But in the practical end, again, coming back to the children. So the church has established a policy. Now, it is not a popular policy with all the people. There are people that come in that disagree with the policy of I want to bring my baby into service with me. If my baby isn't welcome, then I don't feel welcome. And you'll hear that. Now, it is a policy that was made by our board. Of course, it was my suggestion. But the board established the policy. What does that mean? Here comes a mother who is upset. The elder has told her that she can't bring her baby into church. And if her baby isn't welcome, she doesn't feel welcome. And I love the service, I love to hear you preach, but you know, if my baby can't come in, then I'm just not coming back. And she comes to me with this issue. Well, the board made this policy. So I can say, well, I can understand how you feel, but you know, the board. The thing is, she can't polarize her anger against me. The board becomes the buffer. It is an important policy. It is a necessary policy if we're going to grow. But even though she may be angry with the policy, I am still free to minister to her. She'll still receive from me. Because it doesn't focus on Chuck made this policy. The board made the policy, so it makes the buffer. And the board is to be a buffer between you and the people. To allow you the total freedom to continue to minister to the people, even though there may be policies that they are not completely happy with, yet you can still minister to the people because these become then the board policies, and it wasn't race that we're supposed to do this. So a properly functioning board can be the greatest thing you ever had in freeing you to minister to all of the people. There are issues that will arise in which there is a decision must be made, but no matter what decision is made, there's going to be a group that's going to be unhappy over it, because the body is divided on the issue. If you make that decision, you're crazy. Because then half the body's going to be mad at you. If under your guidance the board makes that decision, then you can still minister to the whole body, the board. For example, we went up to Mount Lemmon to get out of the heat. There was a beautiful public campgrounds. The United States government campgrounds had a ball diamond, had picnic tables, had places for fire, had restrooms. Great. And our church went up there for the 4th of July picnic, had great time. Some people came into the church who owned a lot up on the top of Mount Lemmon. It was not really easy to get to. It was one of those subdivisions on the map, but you had to get on a dirt road to get back to it. But they felt it would be so wonderful if the church would come up to their lot for a picnic. That way we wouldn't have to mix with the people of the world. That way we could not, instead of playing football and all, we could have a prayer meeting. And, after all, who can put football over a prayer meeting, from a spiritual standpoint? I mean, they got you nailed, I mean, if you say, we want to go to the park here. Well, you mean don't want to pray? Football instead of prayer? You know, I mean, you're just in a bad position, man. But it's a picnic. And all the little kids are going to be there. And the families are going to be there. And so we had those in the church that said, if you go to their lot, we're not going to the picnic. And we had the other side that was saying, if you go to the public campgrounds, we're not going to the picnic. Well, here you have a beautiful annual kind of a church event that's suddenly the cause of a division in the church. And they all came to me and said, Chuck, where are we going for the picnic? Well, it's catch 21. It's a no-win. I said, I'm not sure, but we're having a board meeting this week and the board will decide. And the board decided to go to the public campgrounds. And the pastor wasn't so unspiritual, The board made the decision. Left me free. So when those that came up, saying, well, we felt that we ought to go up there. Well, I said, yeah, I can see where that would be great up there, But the board made the decision, and so we better go by what the board has said, That's right. You got it. Right. But now you've got it. You've caught on. Yes. In our church, we have 9. They serve 3-year terms. They cannot succeed themselves. They serve for 3 years and then they are off. And so every year, there are 3 new board members that come on. The board members are selected by the present board. Now, we make our selections. The transition takes place at the first of the year. So in our October board meeting, the board will then offer the names of as many fellows as they want for the other board members to consider for the possible 3 vacancies that are coming up. In the November board meeting, after prayer and waiting upon the Lord, the board votes for the 3 members to come in. As the board are making their suggestions for those that they feel might make good board members, if I say, well, I'm not sure about him, as they're offering the suggestions, that name does not go on the list. The board then elects the 3 that are to come on. In our December membership meeting, the people are given ballots and are offered the opportunity to ratify the decision of the board. So they are only given 3 names to ratify yes or no. They are also given a line where they could write in the name of one that they felt should serve on the board. But it is a decision that is made by the board, ratified by the congregation. Yes? No. No, it's a majority. I don't understand the second part. We give them ballots. Oh, actually, if there were any large dissent at all, but it would have to be just a simple majority. I mean, if you have half the congregation feels that he shouldn't serve on the board, then he shouldn't serve on the board. Well, then the man would have the opportunity of serving on the board. Actually, we only have 2 or 3 as a rule that will vote no on a ratification, and we figure that's just because we appeal to a lot of independent people and they don't like the idea that they can only ratify, and so it's just an objection against the system rather than against the person himself. And I can understand that too. I would probably do the same. Yes.
Chuck, we have a small church. I'm having difficult finding the board members they have. How do you go about it?
Of course, when we had 150, we only had 5 board members.
And did you have like 3
years? No. We had with 5 board members, we had the same 2-year or 3-year term. I think that it's good. I like a board member only serving for 3 years and then being off a year. They can come back on after they've been off a year. But also, if a guy isn't functioning as a good board member, then you aren't stuck with him for life. He just doesn't come back on again, you know. And you don't have to fire him. It's an automatic thing. And yet you can. And there are guys that, from the surface, you think, man, they make a good board member. You get them on the board and they become tyrants, you know. And so it's a good way to just keep yourself protected. And, you know, well, I only have to live with this guy for 3 years and then we'll be free of him, you know. Yes.
Chuck, what constitutes a passage of overrule the board, if they decide to purchase something, a big piece of land, we'll say, and you as the pastor felt it was a wrong move, could you overrule the board? Or in financial matters, is their vote binding?
I could not overrule the board. The Lord has blessed us. We, of course, have prayed so much about our boards that we've gotten good, solid men on the board. I've never had a problem with my board here at Calvary Chapel. And most of the decisions of the board have been unanimous decisions, but they always have been recognizing that God has placed me as a pastor. They will say, well, what do you feel, Chuck? Now, I usually don't vote on any of the issues. We have 9 board members, and they vote on the issues. I let them vote on the issues. If there is an issue that comes up, I have strong feelings, I think we ought to do it, I'll express it. Fellas, this, I believe, is of God, we ought to do it. And they've always responded and done it. Now, there are some things I don't know myself. I really don't have any opinion on it. I just give it to the board and I let them hassle it. I just sit back and listen to them go back and forth and think, oh, that's great. You know, that's interesting. And let them come to their own conclusion. I don't add a thing to it. I just let them go at it completely because I really don't care. It doesn't really matter to me. I have really no opinion on it. So I just let the board handle it completely. But they have been very good when I express an opinion or a conviction. They've been extremely good as far as recognizing, hey, God's called you to be the pastor. We stand behind you, you know. Yes?
Do the bylaws in your drafts, do they have to reflect your structure as far as, and then if there's any changes along the way, is there problems that come along with changing
your structure? We can change our bylaws at annual meetings. And again, we present a resolution to the congregation of proposed bylaw change, explain why we feel we need it, and let the congregation ratify the bylaws, which they do on occasion. But we have a set of bylaws that we're comfortable with. We can work with them. And we made some changes when we first came. You know, haven't really had any problems with the bylaws since we made our initial changes, and so we haven't had to have any kind of ratifying of our bylaws since then.
So there's no problem in complying with government?
Oh, no. We're completely within the government parameters. Let's see, in the back, you had your hand up. That's a small percentage for the size of the church, but if you get too many more, you're only going to have problems. 3? Mm-hmm. Sure. Now, I am the chairman of the board by our bylaws. And I chair every board meeting. And as the chairman of the board, I have the power to bring in the issues that I think should be brought in and power not to bring in issues that I feel shouldn't be brought in before the board. As the chairman of the board, I can cast, if should there be a tie vote, I can cast the deciding ballot. I've never had the need arise where I have done that, but it is within the bylaws, yes. We look at our deacons as the ushers and those men that are, you know, in that capacity. And Romaine has charge over those men, meeting with them and going with them over the procedures of how to greet people and how to seat people and the practical aspects. It is something that
uh
The United States Constitution protects a man with the Fifth Amendment. And I'll take the Fifth on that. Oh, yes, yes. In fact, the board at the annual meeting, the three men that have been selected are there. They give their testimony and all to the church, and before the church ratifies them. The other board members are also on the platform so that we pay respects and all to the three that are going off. The people see those that are continuing on, and they meet the three new board members. Go ahead. Well, I would say that yes, where Paul gives to Timothy the requirements, the qualifications for the elders, that if during the term of office an elder would, you know, fail to meet one of these qualifications that Paul has set. In other words, husbands and one wife. If a guy gets a divorce, I would think that it would definitely be a scriptural basis to dismiss that fellow from the board. If he is not of good reputation, you can go to Acts and the things that they required for those that they were to serve tables, to serve as deacons. And if they can't hold up to those requirements, surely they shouldn't serve on a board. And so if during their period of office, they should, you know, be accused of fraud or something, and I would definitely say, yes, this is cause for dismissal. Yeah, now if a board member, and we've had board members resign and leave the church, by the fact that they've moved away, we have had one who just, was unhappy and left the church over some other issue. And so at that point, the board has the power to appoint a man to fulfill the unexpired term of that board member. And so the board, without ratification, appoints someone to fulfill the unexpired term. Chuck? We haven't established as such, but we have so many men to choose from that it's not a novice ever. And I usually suggest to the men that they go to the men's prayer meetings and look at the men's prayer meetings for the men that we want as board members. And we want men of prayer and men who really seek the Lord. And so we have a Saturday night prayer meeting. We have a nightly prayer watch. And I really recommend to the guys, when you offer your suggestions, pick guys that are men of prayer.
I was thinking more along the lines of the smaller churches. Mm-hmm. But, I know there's a lot of the different churches, but both of them can be very transient.
Yes, that's true. That's true.
And so I guess it just comes down.
Tucson was the same way, you know, you live out there in the desert and people come and go. Very true. El Centro, yes. Yes, down here in the front, yeah.
Chuck, when you choose a
I have the power given to me by the board to choose the team that works with me. And so the assistant pastors are all directly responsible to me. And their tenure of service is dependent upon how I judge what they are doing. And it is that freedom that the board has given to me to deal with the assistant pastors. And it's like a coach. He has to have the right to choose his assistants in order to make a real team, you know. And so I look at these guys as on the team with me, and I have the right to choose the guys that will be on the team, how long they'll be on the team. And I usually will assign them a general area of service, but then they are free to develop their ministry in that area. In other words, I'll say, now I want you to be over the older people in the church. I want you to develop a program and all for them. And, you know, your ministry is to them. And so he has to develop his own visitation, his own social program for them, as well as the spiritual program. But they are his that segment is his responsibility. And he has the freedom within that area to do what he wants. We allow a lot of latitude. We give them enough rope that they can either climb it or hang themselves.
You say then the board members are elders, or the board members are not elders, but are they overseeing?
Well, as I say, the word elders is probably a poor term from a scriptural standpoint. No, they're not really elders from a scriptural standpoint. The assistant pastors are the elders from a scriptural standpoint. Pete? Definition of members is anyone who attends regularly and supports the church is a member of the church. Don't have a role. There are some people that are traditional. They come from Baptist backgrounds, other backgrounds. They want their name on a roll. We have in the office a card index that those people can go in and put their name on the card index. And they become card-carrying members. But we have an annual membership meeting. The first Thursday night of December is our annual membership meeting. And at that meeting where the ratifying and the voting is done, we tell the people, if you are attending regularly and supporting the church, we consider you members. If you wish to vote, do exercise that freedom, you know. So, again, that's that part of the independent. On this end of the spectrum, you know. People who just, oh, of course I'd go there and I'm a member there. Juan? Domingo? Oh. Go ahead. I've got the wrong name, evidently. Yeah.
Mark,
okay. Oh, you look like, yes, of course. Yes. No, that's all right. From Glendale. At our annual board meeting, I usually give a brief summary of all of the outreaches and all that we have participated in the previous year. I don't get into the dollars and cents aspects. We have a policy here at Calvary where the books are open for examination by anyone who is contributing to the church. We figure if you're not contributing to the church, it's none of your business what we do with the money. If you are contributing to the church, it is your business what we do with the money, and you can go in and take a look at the books anytime you wish to see how the money is being spent. If a person goes into John's office and say, I'd like to take a look at the books, John will say, well, what is your name? He'll go over to the computer where we keep the tithing records, and he'll pop up and see whether or not you're giving or contributing to the church. And if you are, John will say, well, what would you like to see? We can give you last month's report that went to the board, and he'll give them a copy of last month's report or the last annual report that we have. But we don't make a big issue over annual reports to everybody to where they can see and so forth. The thing is, we're not making a big press for money. I think that if you are constantly begging people for money, going through all the gimmicks of please give, you know, and you have all these giving pushes, then you have a greater responsibility of accountability to the people. I think that where the people can look around and they can see that the money is being expended, they can see the facilities, they know that there's no one begging them for money every Sunday. And yet they can see that the facilities are being kept up in top shape. They can see that the radio program is being sponsored. They can see all of the outreaches that are going on. And they have no questions. There's no cause to question the expenditure of the finances, because they can see that, I'm not driving around in a flashy car. I'm not living a very high style of life, and thus it gives them nothing to question or be suspicious about, as though, you know, I'm, and I think of a pastor, you know, starts driving up in Mercedes and, you know, and all this kind of stuff, then people begin to wonder, wait a minute, where is the money going, you know? But if you will continue to just live a simple life, and they can see, hey, we own, you know, the conference center clear, we own the church clear, we own Palomar property clear, we own the avocado ranch clear, I mean, and they realize that the money is, you know, in tangible things that they can see and intangible works that they can observe. And so we really don't have people except outsiders who come and question about, you know, where do you spend all your money? Outsiders will sometimes come in and do that, but we just tell them, well, you've sent them to Romaine, and he tells them it's none of your business. Yes. Yeah.
If you were an assistant pastor at Calvary Chapel or a board member, and Jim Baker was the pastor, how would you handle that? In other words, you said, you know, that the pastor submits to God. What if the pastor stopped submitting to God?
Well, if I were the assistant pastor, I wouldn't stay. I wouldn't work under such a man. If I were a board member, I wouldn't stay. I wouldn't work under such a man. I wouldn't want to be responsible for him. I would leave. Yes?
Regarding attending to the services, you have specific requirements for your assistant pastor?
Yes, we do. Yes, we do. That they be there. Yes. Yes. They are there on Sunday nights. They are there. Some of them we let off on Monday nights for my Monday night class, but they are all to be there on Thursday night. They usually, all of them, have their own services during the week, and that usually is on a Wednesday night. Or many of them teach in our Tuesday night Bible school. And so, of course, they have to be there for their own night that they minister also. But they are required to be whenever, because you never know when issues are going to arise, when you need an assistant pastor to be on hand. When I greet the people at the door after Sunday services, Dave Rolfe is always standing right nearby. Person has a serious problem, they need to talk to a pastor right now, I just turn and Dave is always there. I say, Dave, you know, take this person. Or someone comes up who, you know, you realize, hey, this person's a little wild. Dave is right there, and I say, Dave, and he steps right over and says, you know, come over here, let me talk to you, you know. And so, because it's important that you do have some weirdos.
Chuck, is it wrong to have your work?
We only hire people from Calvary Chapel. You know, we have, so yes, they do come to services, and we only hire people from our own church. We have enough people in our church that need employment that we can just, you know, find everything we need right within the church as far as employees. Yes.
Do you give them the official title and laying on hands, or do you just see them functioning in that office?
Right. That's it.
We don't give them the title.
Mick? We are, the biologists started their summer biology EIR report. It's the last one that we have to have before we go to our next meeting with the Planning Commission. So that we're probably 45 days away from our next hearing, in which will be a full-blown perm, in which they will be able to either grant or reject our permit or modify it, and then we can appeal their decision to the supervisors of San Diego County. But at the present time, things are looking pretty good. Hopefully, we will be able to start putting in our water system and so forth this late fall, and next spring start our buildings. Oh, we're going to build the most fabulous Christian conference center retreat that exists. We have over 600 acres of the most beautiful mountain property in Southern California. Woods, streams, meadows, the whole thing. And it's just gorgeous, untouched property that the Lord is going to give us the privilege of developing in a very natural, beautiful setting so that we can get the kids off of the streets, the Calvary Chapel kids from all over can come, and we'll have a threefold facility. We'll have a one section is set for the junior camp, which will be in teepees. We've got Indian archaeology relics all over the property up there that we are going to enhance and develop so that the kids can look and see how the Indians lived up there in the summertime. And so the kids will be staying in teepees. We have a high school, junior high camp facility with their own ball diamonds and tennis courts and so forth, swimming pools, which will be in the upper meadow. Then we have the adult camp, which will be in the lower meadow with its lake and facilities. It's going to be just absolutely gorgeous. And so you'll be able to run all three camps at the same time, and you won't even know that the other camps are around. I mean, we've got so much property that it just, you can hide them over the next hill.
May the Lord richly bless you as you continue to study His Word. If you would like more information about tapes or books by Pastor Chuck Smith, please write for our free catalog. Our address is The Word for Today, Post Office Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628 USA.